6, 3 and 4, verse, the very first part of it, I encourage you to teach your children. The littlest child can remember the first part. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Encourage them that there are practical times in life when they will be afraid, and nothing they can do about it, but they may ask the Lord and trust in him. But the verses 3 and 4 say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. Here again is trust and praise put together. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I want you to notice the statements of choice here. He says, I will trust in thee. You see, that's a statement of choice. I will praise his word. I will not fear. So David acknowledged that he was afraid at these various times. What time I'm afraid. Not, he doesn't say, if it ever happens that I am. What time I am afraid. So he acknowledged that, but at the time he chose to trust God in spite of the fear. And part of that was praise and thanksgiving. So he was able, in the time of fear of fleshly things, to recognize the presence of God. We have, David didn't have it, but we have in Hebrews 13, the second part of verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We find it right in the Great Commission, because the Great Commission will put us in trouble sometimes. We may be afraid. But Christ says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, meaning the end of the age. So godly acceptance of adversity always begins with an act of will based on the proper knowledge of God. We set ourselves to believe in the overruling sovereignty of God, his wisdom, his love, no matter how we feel, no matter how bad things look. How bad did it look when Moses brought the children of Israel up against the Red Sea at God's direction, and then the army of Pharaoh coming up behind? Somebody said it's like between the devil and the deep blue sea, right? So caught in that bad situation. That was exactly where God wanted him. The difficult time, the difficult situation was that which would stop Pharaoh's army. So the first thing we need to recognize is we need to be willing to believe. Be willing to believe. When you find yourself in the depths of grief, determine not to be controlled by your feelings. Now, you will feel like you want to be controlled by your feelings. That's just the way things feel. But you may determine not to be controlled by that. Choose instead, and you can't just choose not to be controlled by grief, because that's a negative. The more you try to do the negative, the more it just fills in. You're trying to create a vacuum. See, what you have to do is replacement. Instead of being afraid, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You replace the fear with trust in God. So determine not to be controlled by your feelings. Choose to believe God. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. God is real. Your prayers to him are actual communication. There are things that he will do if you ask him that he won't do if you won't ask him. So there's no conflict in choosing to believe and asking God to deliver you from fearful things. I'm going to let all the fearful things come while I'm believing in God. No, believe in him, but ask him to deliver you from those things. trusting God is not some stoic absence of feeling, some absence of pain. It's trusting God to do something beneficial through your pain. It may be a benefit to you to withstand that. It may be a benefit to someone that you don't even know. God works things in so many directions, connecting so many people. Trusting God comes down to this: refusing to sin against God by giving in to distrustful thoughts about Him. This is where we're seeing Job headed. Distrustful thoughts. God has done this and I didn't deserve it. So be willing to believe. Be willing to do that. Then recognize in whom you are believing. Recognize that God is trustworthy. He's worthy of your trust. Choosing to trust God is not fooling yourself into some calm attitude. God is really worthy of your trust. We may lose that sense of His comforting presence, but because He's there and He's promised, we never actually lose His presence. We just lose our sense of it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." God knows you. God is concerned about you. God has asked you to cast your cares on Him because He cares concerning you personally, you see. Dr. John Brown said of this verse, "The figurative cast, not lay, seems to intimate that the duty enjoined," the word enjoined means commanded, "is one that requires an effort." I can lay something with no effort. I can just expire and lay something down. But to cast it is to take it up and throw it, you see. So the duty enjoined is one that requires an effort, and experience tells us it is no easy matter to throw off the burden of carefulness, of being afraid. So you must say, in effect, "Lord, I choose to cast off this anxiety and put it onto You. You are so much bigger and stronger. You know what's going to happen, and I don't. So I'm just going to cast it onto You. I can't do this of myself, being a lowly human as I am. I will trust You by Your Holy Spirit to enable me to just leave the fear with You and not take it back." You remember the story old times of man walking along the road with a great big sack of burden. He's bent over, and a man with the wagon pulls the horses up and says, "I'll give you a ride." He says, "Oh, well, thank you very much." And he comes in and he puts that big sack on his lap, you know. And the man says, "You could just sit that back in the wagon." He says, "Oh, no, you're doing enough to carry me." I'm carrying everything. You know, the wagon's capable of doing this. And that's the way we are with God. You help me. I don't want to put my burdens on you. God can take care of it all. Now, let's examine the pitfalls in trusting. If trusting God in adversity is difficult, trusting Him in comfortable times may be even harder. This is where we get tripped up, I think, most often. Those of you who have been up and down in financial situations, let me ask you, are you trusting God as much now that your financial condition is more comfortable as you did when you were troubled about your next meal? Are you trusting God, or are you mistakenly trusting His instruments of blessing? I'm trusting my bank account. I'm trusting my job. See? Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 and then 16 to 18. He warns them about coming to the new promised land and life becoming comfortable. Beware that thou forget not Jehovah thy God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. That's what manna meant. What's that? One of those interesting things. People came, picked the manna up, and all of them were saying, what's that? So everybody, manna, you know. So everybody said, okay, let's call it manna. Manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, put you to the test, to do thee good at thy latter end, to put you to the test so that he can do you good later. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So we should work for our livelihood, but we must not trust our work for security. So are you trusting God in the details of life as much as you're trusting him in your problems? Philip Bennett Power, in his book, The I Wills of the Psalms, said this: the daily circumstances of life will afford us opportunity enough of glorifying God in trust, without our waiting for any extraordinary calls upon our faith. Let us remember that the extraordinary circumstances of life are but few, that much of life may slip past without their occurrence, the extraordinary things, and that if we be not faithful and trusting in that which is little, we are not likely to be so in that which is great. Let our trust be reared in the humble nursery of our own daily experience, with its ever-recurring little wants and trials and sorrows. And then, when need be, it will come forth to do such great things as are required of it. The training ground of trust is in the little things. My wife, I think, continually surprises me by the various things she trusts in God. Something nice will happen. She says, I was just asking God for that. She does that about parking places in the parking lot and things like that, you know. I want you to think about the concept then of trusting God in the little things by giving thanks always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Not just the good things. Not just the bad things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are to be thankful in good times and bad times. Being thankful in hard times is not a natural virtue. When things are going bad, the natural man just grumbles, murmurs. I don't deserve that. So we must choose to be thankful. In a recent email, I read the story of a 92-year-old lady. Is my mother 92 or 91? 91. Older than my mother. 92-year-old lady whose husband died, and she checked into a nursing home. The attendant led her to the room. He described the room to her, and she said, I love it. He hoped he hadn't overstated the condition of the room and said, but you haven't even seen it. She replied, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulty I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Each day is a gift. And as long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy memories I've stored away just for this time in my life. We can give thanks in all things because we know God is doing the right thing in our lives at all times. Think of worship as trusting God. Think of worship as you thank God, recognizing his role in it all. Job's first response to his trials was worship. Job 1:20 and 21. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, from this perspective, on my face before God, I recognize something. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. What I have here is just completely temporary. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship involves a two-directional view. Looking upward, we see God in all of his majesty, in all of his power, in all of his glory, in all of his sovereignty. Seeing him, we see his character, we see his mercy, we see his goodness, we see his grace, we see his love. Looking downward, we see ourselves in weakness, in sinfulness. We recognize that we deserve nothing from God but judgment. Worship, then, has an attitude of humble acceptance on our part of God's right to do whatever he pleases in our life. We acknowledge that every good thing we have has come from above, and he may take it away at his pleasure. Think of how this affects you in the area of humility, then. Trusting God, thanking God in everything, is an act of humility. Adversity is sometimes given to us to humble us. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul talks about himself, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Above measure means there's a proper line of measurement, and I could be exalted beyond that, you know, through the abundance of the revelations. He was receiving revelations from God, and so people could say, oh, this is the holy man. This is the man that speaks for God, you see. And I could be exalted above measure. But lest that happen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to pound me down, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the adversity was precisely to humble him, because God is the one who's to be exalted, not us. So trusting God resists pride. You say, what pride is that? The pride that says, I deserve better than this. You want to talk about what you deserve? We can talk about what we deserve, right? Then I want you to think about how all of this works, seeking God's glory. Seeking God's glory rather than our own. The humility says, not to me, but unto him goes the glory. Seeking God's glory. When we trust God, the focus ceases to be about us and how we feel about adversity. We count it all joy, as James commanded, when we enter into these times, because God's doing something, even if we don't know what. When Paul found out that others were trying to take his place while he was in prison, he said, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I then therein do I rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. If Philippians 1:18. That's the cool concept about this, you see. The emphasis that when we give thanks for all things, even the bad things, then we don't count so much, but God counts everything. And at that point, we are seeking God's glory. Let us learn to turn every trial into an occasion to bring glory to God. Can you trust God in all things? As our song author, Mr. Oatman, said, maybe the starting place is count your blessings. See how faithful God has been. Comments or questions?